the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ, has a resource, a great high priest who is able to sympathize with weaknesses and give mercy and grace to help in time of need.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, today we're going to talk about a universal human experience. You know, there are a number of things that we as human beings have in common, things that we all experience, things that we're all subject to. And sometimes some of these things as human beings, believer and unbeliever alike, is subject to it. This is just a part of the human experience. Some of these things we as believers, only as believers do we experience these things, but all believers do experience them. But today I want to talk about one of those universal experiences, certainly for all believers, but even unbelievers have to deal with this problem. It's a part of the human condition. And that issue here, I'm guessing there's one or two of us here who've had to deal with this at some point in our life, and that is this issue right here, temptation. Anybody ever had to battle temptation? Ever had a struggle with temptation there? Indeed, indeed. In fact, I bet there's someone here right now who was tempted not to come to church this morning. You wanted to sleep in, right? Anybody want to admit that you were tempted? The thought crossed your mind not to come today. You'd rather sleep in or do something else. Well, that's just one example of a temptation, but of course we know there are many different kinds of temptation that can come our way. And so this is a universal human experience, but for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ, His disciples, temptation then is something that can be even harder for us to deal with as followers of Jesus. Now, it's true, we have a resource as followers of Jesus that we didn't have before we knew Him, but still, that temptation can be even more difficult for the believer. Why? Because there is a new battle within us, that inner battle to fight against temptation. You know, Christianity is not for weak people. Well, actually, it is for weak people because we're all weak people. But if you're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, you can't be a wimp, can you? There's a battle. There is a battle here. So Christianity is not for wimps. And temptation can be much harder for followers of Jesus. And so there is a great struggle that takes place. All of us struggle with temptation. But I want you to know today that as we look at this issue of temptation, don't let your attitude be like this. We all struggle with temptation, but don't let your attitude be like this. How many of you have heard this expression before? I don't struggle with temptation. I just give in. See, no struggle there. I don't battle it at all. I just give in. Well, I suppose that's one way of dealing with struggles and temptation. You don't have to struggle if you just give in. Well, that's not the biblical perspective on dealing with temptation, right? We all struggle with temptation, but don't just give in, because God has given us resources to handle it, to deal with it. So we're continuing then in our series today on discipleship, where the Lord has told us to make disciples, full-fledged followers of Jesus Christ. We've seen in this series the need here to place Jesus at the center, the Christ-centered life, how we can have assurance of our salvation, of our hope in Him, how we are to know the attributes or characteristics of God, how the Bible is the Word of God, which teaches us, instructs us, reproves us, corrects us, trains us in righteousness, that we may be mature and complete, ready for every good work that God has for us, how we have the resource of prayer, this ongoing dialogue with God, how we have the Holy Spirit who indwells within us, that we are called to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, that is yielding to Him and receiving His power to live out the Christian life. Also fellowship, that we're not in this alone, that God has put us together into this body then. And then also then witnessing, that we're called to proclaim this gospel, this good news to those in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, wherever we may be. So we continue then with this series today, looking at temptation, our text being Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, where there we will see that the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ, has a resource, a great high priest who is able to sympathize with weaknesses and give mercy and grace to help in time of need. Has anybody here ever needed mercy and grace to help in a time of need? I certainly have. And we have a great high priest, one who is ministering, interceding for us on our behalf, who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses and give that mercy and grace that we need when we need it. So Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, before we look at the text, some context here first. The writer here in the book of Hebrews, he is writing to Jewish background Christians. So these were Christians, followers of Jesus, who were Jewish. And so in these early days of the church, they were undergoing persecution, severe persecution. In fact, such that some of them were being tempted. There was temptation then just to walk away from it, just forget this, to say, you know what, this isn't worth it. This Christian faith, this following Jesus stuff, this isn't worth all the trouble I'm getting. Just never mind. I'm going to walk away from that, and I'm just going to return back to Judaism so that I don't have to go through this persecution and these struggles that I have been. So he's writing to folks in that place, trying to tell them, don't do that, but rather hold fast, persevere in the faith. And he does that by showing them how Jesus and faith in him is far, far superior to their old way of life, their old Judaism way of life, that Jesus is superior in every way to that, that he is superior to the angels, that he is superior to Moses, that he is superior to the law, and that he is superior to their priests and their human high priest. You know, as a Jew, you would go to the temple, and once a year, there would be a high priest who would intercede for you before God. He would go into that most holy place one time a year and intercede for the people there. And now this writer is telling us, well, we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who is there all the time for us, interceding for us. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16, where here the author then tells us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here then we are told that we have a great high priest. The Jewish people had a human high priest. And no matter how good that human high priest may have been, he was only human, wasn't he? He was not like the high priest that we have now in Jesus, the Son of God. Because this high priest we have now, this great high priest we have now, he has passed through the heavens. It said that human high priest would go one time a year, go into the temple, into that most holy place. That most holy place was the representation of God's dwelling with his people there on earth. It was a copy or a shadow, if you will, of the throne room in heaven. The throne room of heaven brought down now, where God is there dwelling with his people. And that high priest, only he could go into that throne room, and only once a year, and only after going through a very rigorous process of preparing for going into the presence of God there in that one place. But now we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That is, Jesus. He isn't just going into this one place once a year, but rather he is there all the time in the heavenly high place. He's in the heavenly throne room. He doesn't need a shadow or a representation of it on earth. He is there in the very throne room of God in heaven, in the heavens there. He dwells there. He lives there. He's always there. He has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? Well, some commentators, there's a difference of opinion on it, but one way I've heard this expressed, and this could be the case here, but you know, in the Jewish way of thinking, when you speak of the heavens, sometimes you'll see the heavens in Scripture. What did that mean? Well, for them, the heavens, it referred to heaven could be used in one of three ways. There was the first heaven, which was what we would call the sky, you know, the area above us then. There was the second heaven that we would call space, outer space, where the moon and the planets, the sun, the stars are. But then there was the third heaven, which was this abode of God, the dwelling place of God. And so that's why Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians where he said, he knows a man, he's talking about himself, who was caught up to what? Who was caught up to the third heaven. And so some have suggested that given this various sentences, that we're saying that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, that he came from the third heaven, passed through the second heaven and the first heaven to here and dwelled among us. And then when he was made incarnate, when he came into our world. But then he passed through the heavens, then again, when he ascended, when Jesus ascended, what did he do? He went up. He went up through the heavens, through the sky, through outer space, to the abode of God, the heavens, the third heaven there. And so we have a high priest then who has passed through the heavens, coming to us and then going back. And now he is in heaven, in the throne room of God, there interceding, praying for us. So this high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, is Jesus human? Is he a human high priest? Yes, he is. He is human. In fact, we're going to see that emphasized in just a moment here. But he is also, though, divine. He is the Son of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He is God, God the Son. And this is our high priest who is human and divine. He has passed through the heavens, and he is now interceding for us in the throne room of God in heaven then. So we have a high priest, a great high priest, who's passed through the heavens, but who is also then is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, why is Jesus able to sympathize with your weaknesses and your and mine? Because he's human, right? He was made human. Now, as God, God knows all things. God is able to experience our experiences in us, through us. But nevertheless, when he was made man, when he became human, I mean, Jesus, he wasn't just a divine spirit taking up residence in a shell of a human body. No, he was made human, every bit as human as you or me. A human body, a human spirit, and all the weaknesses and limitations that come with being human, of course, with one critical difference, that being what? That he was without sin, right? So he didn't have a sinful nature, and he never sinned, but he knew human weaknesses and human limitations. He knew what it was to become tired. He knew what it was then to experience the pain and the sorrow and the sufferings that come with being human in this world. He knows and is able to sympathize with us in our human weaknesses. He also then, because of that, was tempted. He was able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but he was also then tempted in every respect as we are. Now, wait a minute. I said earlier that God, I said this in the prayer, I said that God can't even be tempted by sin. That's true, right? God cannot even be tempted by sin. So Jesus is God. How can he have been tempted by sin? That doesn't make sense, right? Well, it was his human side, his human nature that he was tempted. No, his divine, and that's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? How God, he is, how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is God, he is truly God, he is truly human. He has two natures, the divine nature, the human nature, but he's one person. Two natures, one person. I don't think we'll ever fully, there's lots of things I don't think we're ever going to fully understand about God, about how he is revealed and what he has done. But one of them is so that no, God cannot be tempted, not even be tempted by sin. So when we say Jesus was tempted, it wasn't his divine nature that was tempted, but his human nature. Human nature is quite capable of being tempted, isn't it? His human nature, in his humanity, he was tempted. You know, this raises the question. Maybe we should hold a debate afterwards. Some have asked the question: could Jesus have ever sinned? Now we know he was tempted. Scripture makes that very clear, and we know he was tempted, and we know he never sinned. But sometimes Christians will argue and debate: could he have actually sinned? What do you think? Debate. Go ahead. So Christians will debate that. I think the answer is no. He could not have sinned. He would not have sinned because he is divine. But does that mean, though, that he did not experience the full weight of temptation? Sure did. He knows. So no, Jesus was never going to sin, but he felt the full weight of temptation. So he knows. Have you ever felt like temptation is just so strong that you're just going to be overwhelmed by it? Jesus has felt that. He knows that. Because Jesus knows our weaknesses, and he's also been tempted, what? In every respect as we are. Do you know, there was not an area of human life or experience where he didn't experience or feel the full weight of temptation. You know, when we speak of Jesus being tempted, I think it's important for us to understand too. We think, well, when was Jesus tempted? Well, you know, that was early in his ministry. After he was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness there to be tempted by the devil. And so it was 40 days there of fasting, and then he was tempted by the devil, and then that was it, right? Well, he certainly was tempted then, right? But was that the only time he was ever tempted? No. He was tempted. I like how in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's account of that, of the temptation in the wilderness, that it says then that after Jesus had successfully passed the test, that the devil departed from him until when? A more opportune time. So he was going to come back. And you know, we have an enemy who knows us pretty well, right? And may depart for a time, only to come back at a more opportune time. So Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but he was also tempted at other times in his life as well. And I think perhaps then, besides the wilderness experience, there was another moment of great temptation. When do you suppose that might have been? Right before he went to the cross, right? When he was wrestling in his spirit. He was in agony, crying out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, what, not once, not twice, but three times, saying what? Father, if it is at all possible for this cup to pass from me, may it do so, but nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Do you think he was struggling with that? Do you think he was feeling temptation then? You better believe it. In fact, so much that what? The scripture says he was sweating drops of blood, that the pressure was so intense, the little capillaries were bursting under his skin. Jesus has been tempted in every respect as we are. And he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And yet, how good to know, though, that he who can sympathize and was tempted in every respect as we are, was without sin. He never gave in to the temptation. So what? So he triumphed over it. He triumphed over temptation. He knows the weight of temptation we deal with, but he won out over it. And so then, because he is human, he's our perfect representative who perfectly obeyed the law of God, who perfectly triumphed every time over temptation, even though he experienced the full brunt of it. Because he is divine, he is our perfect substitute who took the full punishment, who was able to bear the full punishment for most of our sins, a lot of them, no, for all of them. Just like we were reading earlier, when a man, our Bible commentary, was diagnosed with cancer, he didn't want the surgeon to get most of it. He wanted him to get all of it, right? Jesus got all of it. That surgery on the cross got all of your sin and all of mine. See, and this is the high priest that we have. So you believer who is being tempted now to walk away from this, to escape persecution, know this is the high priest that you have, who's interceding for you and who invites you to come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. So in light of all of this, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, has been tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. In light of this, therefore, let us do what? Let us first off, let us hold fast our confession. Don't go anywhere. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Hold on tight. Hold on tight to your faith. We talked about this last week, about the need to persevere, to hold on tight, to be like the dog that you're playing a toy with, a toy, and they get it in their mouth, and boy, man, they can just hold on tight, can't they? That's how we're to be with our faith, to grip it with our teeth like that and hold on fast. Do not quit. Do not give up. Let nothing dissuade you or turn you aside from the faith. Hold fast your confession. See, they were tempted to do it because of persecution. Sometimes today people are tempted to give way because of difficulties or troubles now. You know, there's a cost. There's a price to be paid in following Jesus, isn't there? And sometimes that might mean difficulties or hardship from other people. We do not know persecution in this land the way that some believers around the world do today. So we're called what? We're called to pray for those who are persecuted, our persecuted brothers and sisters. By the way, in case you know, I like to put on the bulletin, the large glass case bulletin board out there, there is a map with the pray to say to pray for the persecuted church there. And I like to keep news stories there. Would you read those and pray for those specific needs or concerns? We know that we are to pray for people who are persecuted. Well, this gives you some names and faces and places then to pray for them then. We have trouble, though, not just persecution, but all kinds of trouble that can come our way. And doubts and distractions. We have distractions, don't we? There can be all kinds of things that can mess up our focus, right?
Sure can.
You sure can. And so, but what are we to do? Hold on tight. Don't let us take us away, right? Don't let it take us away. Sometimes one of those things that can do that is doubt. Has anybody here ever struggled with doubts? Well, I think if you haven't, well, congratulations, you must not be human. I don't know. I think it's part of being human, isn't it? So remember, we have a great high priest who is all of that and is doing all of that, and therefore hold fast persecution, doubts, troubles, fears. Let nothing distract us from holding fast to our confession. So let us hold fast our confession. Let us also then draw near. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we're invited to come boldly into the presence of God, into his very throne room. So you know that human high priest, he could go into that earthly representation of the throne room once a year. Whereas you and me, we're invited to do it all the time, to the real throne room, all the time. Because we deserve it? Because of our good works? Because of our righteousness? Because of the righteousness and the good works of Jesus. That we can come boldly before him. And like it says, the throne of grace. Isn't that a beautiful expression just to contemplate there? The throne of grace. The throne is what? The throne is the seat of power. It's God's seat of power. He is the king who is powerful and is the judge. So from God's throne, he has power and he judges the nations. He rules over the world. And yet, he is also, though, the God of grace. So it's the throne of grace that we're invited to go boldly before him there. All of us, all the time, because God, who is the sovereign ruler and judge, is also a gracious God and merciful God. Because we have a high priest who can sympathize and was tempted in every way just as we are, but was without sin. So let us hold fast. Let us draw near with confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in our Savior. And there we can receive his mercy and his grace to help in time of need. There the scripture tells us then that we need we need help. I need help, do you? And that when we go before him, that he will give us help, that he will give his mercy and his grace. You know, I saw an article just this last week, and it was interesting. It said, it was asking the question, why do many pastors struggle with preaching grace? And it's like, you know, I have to be careful of this, that we need grace and the law both, don't we? Yes. We need them both. But sometimes pastors can maybe have a tendency to kind of slip onto emphasis on the law more than grace. I think, and it said, so why is that sometimes that some pastors may do that? And one of the things there that said was, is like maybe sometimes we're afraid that if we talk too much about grace, what's going to happen? That it'll get abused and people then think, well, I don't need to think about the law or worry about the law then at all. So we're afraid that we're going to give people license to sin. Well, I want you to know, I trust you guys enough not to fear that you're going to have license for sin. But here goes. You ready for this? God's grace is infinitely greater than you can imagine. His mercy is greater than you can imagine. And I say this not because of what the Word of God says here only, but also because of how I have experienced that in my life. God's grace is always greater and bigger than your sin and your weakness and your failure. Always. Okay, now the other part of me has to say, but don't take advantage of it. No, all right. No. His grace is greater than your weakness and your sin. And he will help you in your time of need. I want to conclude with some quick thoughts then on temptation, some perspectives on temptation. This message wouldn't be complete without mentioning 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's one of the great verses on temptation, isn't it? Where it says what? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You know, this is something that we have to believe, take by faith here, trust here. God has said He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Did you know that? You don't have to give in. You don't have to fail. God won't let that happen to you. He will never put you in a situation or allow the testing to be so great that you can't help but fail. He will never allow that to happen. So what do you know? What does this verse say? First of all, you're not alone. Your struggles are not unique. You're not the only one who's battling or has ever battled. Now we struggle in different ways, don't we? We have different areas. Something that may be difficult for me is not difficult for you, or vice versa, right? But we all have our temptations, and there's nothing unusual about them. They're common, common to us. So know that you're not alone, but know then also that God will protect you. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that He will also then provide a way out, that He will give you the resources to escape from that or to bear up under it, to deal with it. And that's an item of faith. We need to believe that. See, the enemy doesn't want us to believe that, right? He wants us to think, well, we can't help but fall. And it's not true. There are also some different channels of temptation. The devil, the world, the flesh. There's an external battle from the devil and the world. And then there's an internal battle from our own sinful fleshly nature, isn't there? So these are the ways that temptation can come. Direct temptation from demonic forces. The temptation of the world, the messages and the philosophies of the world around us. But then also that internal battle within it, that sinful nature within us. But that battle with the flesh is bad enough, but when the world and the devil are piling on, right? It can get pretty heavy, can't it? But it's never more than you can bear or I can bear, and God will provide the way of escape. So defenses against temptation then, defenses against temptation, the Word of God, the character of God, and the armor of God. How did Jesus deal with that temptation in the wilderness? By countering the temptation or the satanic assault with the Word of God, with the truth of the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to know the Word of God, to know, well, the temptation is this, but the Word of God says this. The character of God. Don't believe the lies about God's character. You know that at the heart of the very first temptation in the garden was an assault on God's good character, wasn't it? Questioning God's truthfulness and God's character. It's an age-old strategy that hasn't changed. At the root of temptation is oftentimes in something that questions God's goodness toward you or me. Don't believe lies about God's good character. Finally, then, the armor of God. Walking in the armor, in Ephesians chapter 6. So this is our defense, the Word of God, the good character of God, and the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Well, so what? Well, I'd take us back to where we started. This is what the disciple has a great high priest. You have a great high priest. He's able to sympathize with you in your weaknesses. He's able to give mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. So therefore, then, what? Let us go boldly into the throne room of grace to find help in our time of need. So we need to know the Word. We need to receive the grace of God. And then we need to run for the exit. So when temptation comes, know what the Word of God says about that specific area of temptation. Go to the throne room of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. And then run for the exit, because He will provide the exit. Look for it and head for it. Flee. One final thing I'd like you to do. is, and I'll talk about this some more next week as well. As I said, this whole one-to-one discipleship sermon series, what I've wanted to do is to introduce some of these concepts here for us in a resource that we have called One-to-One Discipleship that I want to encourage you. If you are an older believer in the faith and you'd like to come alongside to help encourage, to disciple a younger believer in the faith, let me know about that. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board back there. You can sign up to do that. That says, hey, I want to disciple, I want to teach others. Or maybe you are a younger person in the faith, newer to the faith. You would like someone to come alongside you. There's a place for you to sign up there then too. What I want to do is I want to get a pool of people, of disciplers available, that whenever we have persons who are young in the faith or new to the faith, that we can connect you with that person, with someone from this pool, to come alongside. And again, it's not just to teach concepts from the Scripture. That's important. But it's also, it's about that personal one-on-one relationship, that that's so important if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So sign up on that bulletin board then if you're interested in that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, who was tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. Thank you then that we can go before that throne room of grace there and find help, mercy, and help in our time of need. So Lord, as the temptation comes our way this week, and it will, may we remember, Lord, to run to you, and in running to you, to run from the temptation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.